My name is Nate Crampy. I am one of the elders here at Antioch Community Church. Just like Coley, if I have yet to meet you, come up and introduce yourself to me. I'd really like to meet everyone that's here today. Just to tell you a little about me, I am here because of the fact that Andy is on vacation, so we'll take that for what it is, but I met with him just a couple of days ago, and he wanted to just, you know, make sure I was ready for today and make sure that he was, you know, really helping me to prepare for today. And so he looks at me and goes, "All right, I'm going to give you one piece of advice. Don't screw it up." No, if you know Andy, that's not what he said, but it was just really, you know, nice to meet with him before this. And like I said, just to tell you a little bit about myself, I am married. My beautiful wife, Sarah, is right over here. We have a 9-month-old son, Micah. So he's just everywhere right now. Growing up, I went to a church, and the church itself was really into missions and going on to just short-term missions and really what that meant. And one year, I think this was my either sophomore or junior, I can't remember, but I went to Quito, Ecuador. And in Ecuador, we had a lot going on with respect to working with the orphans in an orphanage there. So we went in and we worked with the building itself, kind of updating the building, making sure that we fixed the roof, we painted everything for them. And after that, we went right into the jungle and was working with some natives and teaching them about Christ, about who God is. That was really fun because we were working side by side with a missionary that was there, and he was actually translating the Bible into their native language. And he was a third-generation missionary as part of that those natives there, and it was between his father and him that were really going about trying to work with this whole community and really trying to bring the word to them. So we did that, and then coming back into the city of Quito, we, one of the last days, went to the city dump. Now, I apologize, these pictures are probably 16, 17 years old, and this was before digital cameras, so you're going to have to kind of work with the pictures here. But this is the dump as we're starting to come into it here, and there is something unique about this dump. First and foremost, it is one of the largest landfills in South America. So it's just this massive landfill that's just right on the outskirts of the city. But secondly, what we noticed right when we started coming up there, that right where all the trucks are, there are a lot of people that are all around those trucks. And so what happens is that every time the truck dumps all of the garbage there, they are actually right there, and they're sifting through all of that trash, all of that garbage, and they're just trying to pick out something that is of value, something that they can turn in to recycle so that they can get a little money, so that they can feed their family. That's huge. But not only that, they live right at the dump, right at the landfill, and their houses are built from the things they find coming off the trucks. So they have their houses that they, makeshift houses they find from wherever and whatever, and they do build them however and wherever that they can build them. So this is really starting to hit home now that these people not only work there, their livelihood comes from the dump, but then they live right there as well, and they have their houses there. So these are just some incredible pictures of the fact that we have no understanding of what it means to live in this type of a culture and manner. I took this picture off of the internet here, but this goes and really shows well the fact that this is another interesting part about it. All the houses that they've made and built over the course of, you know, the last number of weeks, all the heavy equipment can take them out in an instant. They could care less about where the people live and what they're doing there. So they can plow over all of those houses that the people have made. So they're constantly having to move and constantly having to uproot themselves and move to different parts of the dump. So what we did is we came in, and us and a couple other organizations there came in, and we did a vacation Bible school for them. And this is something that we wanted to bless them, to teach them about Christ, and to ultimately just share who Christ is to them. And what we first noticed that there's over 2,500 people that live at this dump. And so this was just a small portion of it that we had. But we also worked with the children, the kids there as well. And what we did is just wanted to bring a semblance of joy to them. The first thing we noticed was that they don't smile. There's no joy in their life. And so if we could do any little things to just show them and to share with them a piece of joy, just in general, that's what we wanted for them. Now, see, they've been taught since they've been very young, all the way through all of the adults that we met, that they're unclean, that they are habitually in filth, that they're habitually just there and in the trash, that we don't want to touch them. That's what they've been taught. And so when you go to shake their hand, they won't give you their hand to shake. They'll give you their wrist because they feel too unclean to give you their hand, and all the filth is touched, so they think that their wrist is a little cleaner, so they'll give you their wrist. So part of our ministry is going in there, looking in the eye, and shaking their hand. That was something very powerful that really started to get them to think that they have a little bit of worth. And then lastly, the other aspect that we did is washed the women's hair. That doesn't sound like much to us, but you have to understand that these women has probably been 6 months to a year since they've last washed their hair. And so just having this station where we could bless them by washing their hair, this just gave them that little inkling, that little just blip of a time where they actually felt like they were becoming clean, that they were clean. So that was a very powerful event when I was growing up. And we're going to come back to that. But right now, we find ourselves in the middle of the Gospel of Luke. This is a part where we've been looking into all the different parables or stories of what Jesus has been telling some of his disciples, his followers, and some of just the people that are coming around him. And today is a little bit different. We're not listening to one of Jesus' stories and parables. We're actually kind of getting a glimpse of his life and where he is and what he is doing on his normal life. So that's what we're going to pick up today, is just a day in, kind of the day in the life of Jesus. Big question, main question that we want to answer. Will I allow Jesus to clean my heart and remove the years of sin and filth? So let's kind of dive into this. We're in Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. I want to stop right there. See, one of the biggest things we're trying to answer today is, who is Jesus? Who is he? And we can find out a lot of different sources of what people like to say and what people think about Jesus, but we're asking, who is Jesus, from the story of Luke, and we miss a lot if we're going to pass over this. If we're saying, you know, this is just a glimpse in the life of Jesus, but this one sentence right here, that he's on his way to Jerusalem, we learn probably 3/4 of all there is to know about Christ right here. First and foremost, what we learn, this is the third time in the Gospel of Luke that he has recorded that Jesus is going to Jerusalem. So he's going there on his own accord, by his own will, to Jerusalem. We just looked at a number of months ago, Luke 9, verse 51. It says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Then again, a couple weeks ago, we looked at Luke 13. And it goes, he went on his way through the towns and the villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. So he went there on his own accord. But why? For what? Jesus went there to die. This is his death march. He knew he was going to go to Jerusalem, and he knew he was going to die. A couple weeks from today, we're actually going to take a look at another passage in Luke, in Luke 19, where he talks about this more. It says, "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man.'" That's Jesus' favorite way to describe himself, the Son of Man. So he uses that all throughout the New Testament as his favorite way to describe himself as God. So it says, it's written about the Son of Man, by the prophets, will be accomplished. So the prophets are the Old Testament prophets. "For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." So Jesus went to Jerusalem and is going to Jerusalem to die. He knows that he's going to die. He's planning on his death. Now look at this. He also knows how he's going to enter the city on a donkey. That was written about in Zechariah chapter 9 in the Old Testament. And listen, that was written over 500 years before Jesus was around. So he's going to enter the city on a donkey. He already knows that. He knows that he's going to get betrayed by his friend. And we see that from Psalms chapter 55. And he knew that his friend would actually receive money, would actually receive something to betray him. And that's 30 pieces of silver. And we know that from Zechariah chapter 11. So all these things of the Old Testament, Jesus is going to start fulfilling here in Jerusalem. And he also knew how he was going to die. On a cross. And that's from Isaiah chapter 53. And listen to this. Isaiah was prophesying about the cross, this form of torture, where they nail you to a tree and they hang you up to be spit upon, to be mocked, to be shamed. But more importantly, you don't die right away. This is torture. What it does is it starts collapsing your lungs over time so that you actually suffocate. That's how you die over time. And Jesus is saying, "I will be put onto a cross in fulfillment of this scripture in Isaiah." And this form of torture had not even been invented yet in the time of Isaiah. So Jesus is going to start fulfilling all of these prophecies on his way and in Jerusalem. So this is a big deal here that if we skip over it, we miss over a lot of things here. Now, remember, the Jews who were in Jerusalem, they knew their Bible. They knew what Jesus was doing. All of these prophecies that he was systematically fulfilling, they knew. And so what he was saying and what he was telling them through the fulfillment of the prophecies is that I am the one that you're waiting for. I am the one that all of this scripture that you hold so dear is written about. He's also making the statement that because of that, that he is God. And the Jews wrongly rejected him for that. But you and I have the option. Do we accept Jesus as God? Or, on the other hand, do we reject him? There is no other option that we have available. If you say, "No, I don't know about Jesus. I don't know where he is in my life right now. I'm going to think about that later." You're rejecting him for now because you're not accepting him as your Lord and Savior, as God. So we only have two options here. So we've learned a lot just in one verse here. Let's move on. This is the main part. So we haven't even gotten to the main part yet. Moving on here, we have, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praised God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to them, "Rise and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." So as Jesus is going to Jerusalem, he enters into just a village, it says, and he's met by 10 lepers. Now, leprosy is something that's talked about a lot in the Old Testament, and this is just a horrible, horrible disease. See, what happens is that it starts eating you and attacking you from the outside, from the inside out. And what it really does a good job at is actually attacking your nerve endings. And so it makes your body numb. And what happens is that then you can break your leg, you can gouge your arm, and you wouldn't even feel it. You wouldn't even know. So then gangrene can set in. You can have diseases starting to set in that will start infiltrating your body. That's a horrible aspect about leprosy. But not only that, then we start to see that boils start to come up on the person. That, again, can start infecting you. And then lastly, at some of the last stages, it actually starts contorting in your body and really starting to kind of break down your body. So this is just a horrible, horrible disease that these people have. And they come out to Jesus, and Jesus is meeting them. But Luke doesn't want us to just stay there. See, there's many, many implications of why Luke is telling us about this. And he wants us to know that our sin in our heart is just like this leprosy. The sin in our heart infects us. The sin in our heart, in our life, causes pain. It causes not only pain but anxiety, but it causes us to become desensitized to all the things around us. And so this can start building and festering. And if we let it continue to do that, all of a sudden we don't look the exact same way that we did prior to sin. So Luke wants us to know that sin is something that is very, very difficult. It's something hard to go through. It's something that we have in our hearts. So this is who Jesus meets. And he meets these lepers on the outskirts of the city. Because it was thought of in those days that basically that the leprosy that these people had were basically a result of sin. Basically that Jesus was punishing them in one way, shape, or form. And so they are being punished for their sin, so it has moral implications for them, the pain, and the pain is kind of a suffering of that. But also what it shows is that they have to be removed from the temple. We learn about that in Leviticus chapter 13. This is what the priests had to do to anyone who had leprosy, is remove them from the temple. The one place that they could commune with the eternal God. The one place that they could come to as themselves, as a culture that made them different than every other culture, every other people group in the entire world. And they had to be removed from there. So this is saying they're no better than anyone else in the entire world. So they are removed from, in this case, the temple would be God. So that's a spiritual outcast now that they are. Not only that, then, they are social outcasts. Because of the fact that they are removed from the temple, now they're removed from their house, their family. They're sent out and they're removed from community. Sin does that to us as well. Sin is, we can consider that a moral failure. Definitely a spiritual failure as well. But it removes us from our community. It removes us from our friends, from our family. I'm sure many of you have actually, whether you have told someone or not, probably have dived into pornography. If this is something that has been an issue in your life, you can see firsthand of how just, say the first time you did it, no issue. Second time you did it, not much. But as you started getting deeper and deeper into it, how it just consumes you and how it actually removes you from the people you care about. And if you are married and doing this, you can see how it brings a wedge in between you and your spouse. See, pornography can do that in much the same way other things can as well. Think about a wrong relationship with a girlfriend or boyfriend, and maybe your family has told you about that, that they don't want you to be a part of that person and have them a part of your life. So if you choose to continue to stay with that person, all of a sudden that drives a wedge between you and your family. So it can drive, sin can drive a wedge in between us. And listen, that's what Satan wants. He wants us to be removed from community. The minute he has us thinking in our heart that, you know, they don't know me. They don't get the sin that I'm going through. I'm not going to talk to them. I'm not going to let them in because I don't want them to. I don't want them to know my heart. The minute you start saying that and thinking those ways, Satan's won. He has you. He hasn't. Maybe if you're a Christ follower, he hasn't maybe gotten all of your heart, but by removing you from community, he's saying you're removing you from the one place that people can actually help, that they can actually help you walk through with this. And that's one of the reasons why community is so important, and one of the reasons why we stress community groups so much here is because that is the community that we never want to bring a wedge in between. That's the community that is actually going to drive us to God and not away from Him. Because you see, sin can actually be drive a wedge spiritually between us and God. It causes separation between us. And that's what Luke wanted to show us by talking about these lepers, that we are just like these lepers with the sin in our heart. The lepers were held captive by their sin, by their leprosy, I should say, just in the same way that we are held captive by our sin. So what did they do? When Jesus saw them, what did they do? They said, they stood at a distance and lifted up their voices and saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They called out to him and said, "Have mercy." See, they were supposed to cry out, "Unclean." Unclean means stay away. That was what they were supposed to cry out to anyone who came, and yet they didn't. They cried out, have mercy. Think about that like us. Jesus, my kid is sick. Have mercy. Jesus, I am sick. Have mercy. Jesus, my car died. I can't drive. I need to go to my job. I need a new car. Have mercy. See, we can ask God in those same ways, and he loves to help us and provide with us. But Jesus didn't say, all right, you're clean. Go. He actually said something different. He said, go and show yourself to the priests. That sounds a little strange. He didn't say, okay, I'll help make you better. I'll help heal you. He just said, well, just go show yourself to the priests. What he's saying here is that as part of going back to our Leviticus, to the Old Testament, that the priests are the only ones who can deem us unclean and remove us from the temple. Likewise, the priests are the only ones that can make us clean. They can deem us clean, and that we can be restored into a right relationship with, in this case, the rest of their community. They can go back to the temple. And that's what he's saying here. He said, go to the priests. But again, they're not clean. There's nothing changed about them. They still have the leprosy. See, they don't have a lot to lose by going to the priest, but they still have something to lose in the fact that they can be scorned, they can be shamed, they can be physically removed again. Well, they're not looking for that. They don't want to have all this trouble, so why would Jesus send him there? You see, what Jesus was looking for was that they stepped out in faith. And it actually says that. And as they went, they were cleansed. See, they did not have their leprosy cured before they went. But Jesus was saying, step out in faith. What is he asking you to do? What faith is he asking you to step out in from something that you are asking of him? Once they demonstrated their faith, Jesus healed them. Now we see other times in the story in the Gospel of Luke here that Jesus, when they asked him, when people asked him to be healed, they did. They healed him right there. This is not one of those cases. They said, demonstrate your faith and then I will heal you. Now, listen to what he's not saying. He's not saying that your works will save you, that do something good and that will help save you. No, he's not saying that. He's not saying that he only helps the ones that can help themselves, so the ones that start the process, he'll help continue and finish the process. No. See, all of that just right there is almost Greek philosophy. That's not biblical teaching. And Luke wants us to see that here as well, that this and what they're talking about and just all the little details here that stepping out in faith is because of the fact that we cannot clean our own heart in the same way these lepers could not clean the leprosy on their arms, on their bodies. They needed Jesus to do this in the same way we need Jesus to clean our hearts and to clean us and who we are. See, the lepers, instead of saying, unclean, unclean, they cried out, have mercy. Instead of saying, going and saying, Jesus, that doesn't sound right to go to the priest, and being skeptical of him, they took action and they went to the priest. Where is God saying to you, go and step out in faith? Where are the things that he's teaching you that you need to step out in faith? Will you do it? Will you step out in faith without knowing the outcome? At the heart of it, do you trust God. Remember the main question we were trying to answer, will I allow Jesus to clean my heart and to remove years of sin and filth? The foreigner, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? See, the foreigner realized something. Jesus had told him, go to the priest to show yourself and have him deem you clean. Well, the foreigner, the Samaritan, said, well, why go to the priest when I have the chief priest right here? Why go to the priest to say that I have been clean and been made well when I can go back to the chief priest here, praise him because he has cleaned me, and also ask him to go deeper, to clean all of me? See, the foreigner grasped this, that he did not need to go to the priest. Whereas the other 9, the Jews, they should have grasped it. They knew who Jesus was. They had heard about him and all the different prophecies that he was fulfilling. But they were content going along the way and back to the priest to let them deem them clean, not Jesus. See, there are many times when we can do this as well, that we ask God, yes, great, you know, I have all these things that are in my life that I need your help with. And Jesus, you know, helps out and does it. Do we return to him? Sometimes not. And that's where he comes up with just basically being our buddy. Just buddy Jesus. And this is taken from the movie Dogma. It's wrong on so many levels. And part of it is the fact that holds true is that we can ask Jesus for things. We can ask him for all these things and still not ask him to clean and to save us, to clean our hearts and have him save us. So he's just a good friend. He's nothing else. He's not our Lord. He's not our Savior. He's just a friend. See, we need to be like the leper. We need to pray to God, pray to Jesus, not only for the things that we need, but also for a changed heart, also for the removing of the sin that he has for us, and ultimately to surrender to him. See, we are these lepers. We are lepers in the eyes of Jesus. We cry out to be accepted, to be healed, to be made clean by Jesus. And since we are broken and we are lepers, we need Jesus to redeem us. But we need to have a saving faith. We cannot have a selfish faith. We cannot be like, say, just a parent whose only sole purpose is to give you money. Dad, can I have $20? Dad, can I have a new car? Dad, can I have this? Dad, can I have that? And when he comes back to you and says, sure, now spend a little time with me. You know, I want to enjoy being with you. You say, I don't have time. I don't have time for that. No. See, 9 of these lepers only wanted Jesus to help them out of their current situation. And 1 went deeper. 1 returned to him with a sincere and grateful heart. That is what we need to do as well. See, Jesus, all of a sudden, look what he says. He says, rise and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. Or more literally, your faith has saved you. See, we are just like the lepers and the people in the Ecuadorian dump. We are unclean in our hearts. And we need Christ to be the one who saves us and to make us clean. Jesus longs to meet our needs. He longs to be there for us, to remove the pain, to remove the unbrokenness, to remove the disgusting sin in our hearts, in our lives, and to return and restore a rightful relationship with Him. He longs to do that. But don't just leave it there. Return to Him, worship Him, and praise Him for who He is, God. We're going to transition our time now. I'm going to have the worship team come back up as we're transitioning, and we're going to go into a time of communion and also a time of worship. We have two stations for communion down here on either side in the front here. Communion is two parts, the bread and the cup. The bread is signifying Christ's broken body for us on the cross. And the cup is signifying His blood that He shed to clean our hearts, to clean us from the sin. So we have two stations down here. As the band plays, you are welcome to come up to each station here. Come down here, grab some bread, grab a cup, and then on each side of the communion tables, there will be people with blue lanyards on the prayer team. So stop in and have them pray for you before you go back to your seats. Have them pray through anything that's going on in your life, any of the issues that are going on, whether it's just something that just needs to happen with respect to a job or just working through a relationship, to anything from the fact of, help me through this sin. Remove this sin from my heart. They're here to help you. So take them up on that. If they are busy, just wait for a little bit before you go to them. Lastly, we're going to do a worship afterwards and during communion. This is a time for you to sing loud. This is a time to sing from your heart and to worship and return to Christ. Father God, thank You for this morning, for the Word to touch our lives and for just the power behind this. We pray for our hearts today as we are transformed by Your Word. Pray that we just don't leave it here, but that we can turn to You and run to You, that we can return to You and allow You to clean our hearts, allow You to be the center of our lives, and we surrender to You, Lord. We pray everything in Your great name. Amen.